Heck, you may have just become Judah's favorite song leader. He loves that song. We've been singing it at night, Speak, O Lord, number 277. And before I got up here, he had noticed 277. So he'll probably remember you. Appreciate you. Appreciate you leading that song. We do love that song. It's the words are so beautiful. Please have your Bibles open to Exodus 32. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Exodus 32. Pleasant afternoon to all of you. Hope you've had a beautiful Lord's Day thus far, and hope that you get something out of our lesson together. You probably have heard the little brain teaser question where there's no good answer, such as, you know, what would win out, an irresistible force or an unmovable object if they collided? Everybody knows the answer to that question. It's an unmovable object that would win out. Not really. I'm kidding. Well, there's no good answer, right? And sometimes we say this. I'm in between a rock and a hard place. There's no good answer. There's no good choice. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about God being in between a rock and a hard place. Except there's a little bit of a twist. There's no bad decision. Because God doesn't make bad decisions. So when we say that God is in between a rock and a hard place, He's got two good decisions to make. And I want to begin with this story about the golden calf. We're picking up where we left off last Sunday morning in our 9 a.m. lesson. We talked about their forgetfulness there in Exodus 32. And how 72, at least 72 of these men, had just taken a covenant meal in Exodus 24, and seen God in some mysterious, some form, shape, or fashion. And yet they forgot. They built this calf. They're telling each other, this calf brought us out of the land of Egypt. And they're calling that calf, or Aaron did at least, Yahweh. Oh no. How could they forget? How could they forget so fast? And we talked about our need to remember, and we tied it to the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to talk to you about how God responded in that incident. The first thing that God does is the rock, where He basically will tell Moses, get off of this mountain. If this people wants out of this covenant that we just created with each other, that's fine. You can be out by me destroying you. Begin reading in verse 7. Yahweh said to Moses, go down. Now, keep in mind, they're like in the classroom setting. He hasn't even finished giving him the full Torah yet, the full law of Moses. And he stops and says, go down. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Did you notice what he just said? We made a point of saying last week that the people of Israel are now God's people. It was God who said in Exodus 19 that I brought you out of the land of Egypt to make you my treasured possession. And He says several times, and at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, I'm Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But who did God say the people were? They're yours. You brought them out of the land of Egypt, Moses. And He's not giving credit to Moses where credit isn't due. He's basically, though, in His mind, disinheriting them already. Get off of this mountain, I'm done. They've corrupted themselves, they're worshiping idols, let me burn hot. This is what He says in verses 8 through following. They turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people and now behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. So that's the rock. That's one good decision God has to make. Did you notice what I just said? That would be a good decision. Good in the sense that it would be right. Good in the sense that it would be fair. Good in the sense that it would be just, especially since God has done so much for them already. And God has been saying to them from the very beginning, even Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat that tree, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That is the penalty for sin, the death penalty, physical and spiritual. They were removed from the tree of life, and so physical death set in. But as we individually sin, spiritual death sets in. So this would be a right, a fair, a just, a good decision. But what's the hard place? It's what Moses suggests. Now, before we read it, and I know you know what's coming already because you know the story, but I just want you to think all of the things that Moses could say right now. What I probably would have said. I'm sorry, God, you're right. You can't work with people like that. They are stiff-necked. I've seen that too. I'll get off this mountain and we'll start all over again. You're a holy God. You know what's best. Or he could have been like Jonah. Yeah, destroy him. That's what he wanted on the Ninevites. Jonah did. Of all the things that Moses could say to God, who has experienced the complaining and the griping of the Israelites toward him, Moses says, no. No, you've got the hard place too. You can relent. You can have grace. You can have mercy. You can remember how we got to this spot in the first place with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Begin reading with me in verse 11. Moses implored. I want you to take a pen if you have one. And I want you to underline that term, implored. It can mean, it can be translated, implore, entreat, beg, ask. Did you know that this Hebrew word can also mean to fall sick, to be ill, to feel pain? And I just thought that was so strange. It can mean to entreat, to implore, to ask, but also to fall sick. And I just wonder if those are actually connected. Have you ever asked God for something so desperately that you felt sick about it? You wanted someone to be healed so badly, it was starting to affect your health. And I just wonder if that's the type of thing that's going on where God says, get off this mountain, I'm going to burn hot, I'm going to destroy them. And it's like Moses is bent double in pain. God, don't do that. He implored Yahweh, his God, saying, oh Yahweh, verse 11, why does your wrath burn hot against this people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and with a mighty hand? You know, Moses kind of turns that back around and says, you did it, God. You know you did it. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord relented from his disaster, from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Yes, God, you've got the rock, but there's also the hard place. You could turn away in grace, in mercy. Although they are sinners, you can still use them for your glory. And what a prayer. I hope you pray that for yourself and for this church. Although I fall short, although I be a sinner, God, use me to your glory. What a man Moses was. He was truly the best of Israel, the meekest man in all the earth. And you can see that in this gracious response. I have a question for you, though, that plays into this rock and a hard place scenario, justice or grace. Do you think that God was bluffing with Moses? Do you think that God was being serious with Moses? Or do you think that God was just playing Moses to kind of elicit this response? And scholars actually kind of debate this thing or two. It's not difficult in my mind. I believe that God is being deadly serious, no pun intended, when he says, get off this mountain, let me burn hot, I'm going to destroy them. Three things for you to consider as it plays into our sermon. Number one, the text never even hints that God is bluffing. that he's not being serious. If anyone says that, they're reading into the text. Number two, it is totally consistent with what God has said about the violation of his laws. We just mentioned from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. The death penalty is the just response to sin against God. But thirdly, not only is the death penalty a just response to sin, God told them in the Ten Commandments, I punish idolatry to the third and fourth generation on the children. I want you to go back to the Ten Commandments just very quickly. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Remember how it began? We made a note of this last week. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then commandment number one, you shall have no other gods besides me. Commandment number two is in verse 4. And this is where he makes the mention about the third and fourth generation. Begin reading with me in verse 4. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or of any likeness that is in anything of the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. I know it's a more general term there in verse 5. I visit the iniquity. But what iniquity is he talking about here in the second commandment? I visit this kind of idolatry to where? To the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You know what's interesting about this term? Third and fourth generation? Guess how many generations the scholars say came out of Egypt? Four. So let's just say that God and Moses are up there on the mountain and Moses says something like, this is how people argue against God, and they shake their fist at God. When they think about his judgment and his condemnation, they shake their fist and they say, what about the kids? To the third and fourth generation. That's how jealous God is. That's how righteous his jealousy is. But what about the grandkids? That would be the third generation. To the third and fourth generation. What about the grandkids? That would be the fourth generation. And what I'm saying is that wiping these people out is consistent with what God has said. So are you saying, Alan, that justice and condemnation and judgment is more consistent with God's character than his grace? No. I didn't read verse 6. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. But showing steadfast love, that can be translated grace, mercy, loving kindness, or steadfast love. Showing grace to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, to thousands. That literally means the thousandth generation or thousands of generations. I love this passage. I'll punish idolatry to the third and fourth generation, but I've got grace for thousands of generations. Which do you think God prefers? And it just makes me so upset when people shake their fist at God and wonder about his judgment, when even in the Ten Commandments he says, this is what I prefer. I know we said this in the Repentance series several times. I'm saying it today. I'm going to say it again in an April sermon. God does not prefer judgment. That is not his preference. He prefers to show grace. But we need to understand that God doesn't just overlook sin. He is too holy for that. He is too righteous for that. So, what does God choose then? Well, we know what he chose there. He chose the hard place, which is to show his grace, which is his preference. But here's the entire sermon. In Jesus Christ, God isn't between a rock and a hard place at all, because he accomplished both. Please get out your songbooks and turn. No, I'm kidding. I like to do that from time to time just to keep you on here. I thought about ending the sermon there, though. Just to let it sit. Just to let the power of it sit. That God isn't between a rock and a hard place at all. But I want you to see from the New Testament what I just said. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's talk about this term justified from Romans chapter 3. I want to preach a miniature sermon here about Bible study, though. We have got to dig for the depths of these Bible words. And Bible words meaning, you know, those words that we don't use in our vernacular in America. The words that you just see in the New Testament. Those words are deep, and they require serious digging. I know I mentioned 60 Minutes last week. I'm going to mention 60 Minutes again. I don't know why I love that show so much. But 60 Minutes had a special about the deepest hole in the ground, which is in Africa, which is a gold mine. Now just think about that for a second. Put that in the back of your mind. They're bringing jewels and stuff that's so valuable from the depth. Not surface level, but the depth. And about a couple of days after I watched that episode, I was watching my 2 4-year-olds and my 2-year-old. They have a plastic shovel. And they're out just, you know, how deep can you go with a plastic shovel in soil like in Arizona? So they're just scooping up like surface level dirt and throwing it on their heads and whatever they do. You know, when you got 2 4-year-olds and a 2-year-old, you just don't... You don't interrupt them. And I just got to thinking, I don't even know why it came to my mind about that special and about this drill that's going down into the core of the earth where they're bringing out gold. And I thought to myself, what is my Bible study like? More like the plastic shovel? Surface level. Or is my Bible study more like a drill going down to the core of the earth, where jewels and precious things can get brought out of the text? And the reason why this applies to this lesson is because this term justified, I fear that when we read this term, we immediately just think forgiveness. You know, that God overlooks things, and when He overlooks things, people are justified. No. It is deeper than forgiveness. And let's talk about it from Romans chapter 3. There is a lexicon called the Bible Sense Lexicon, which defines this Greek term that is translated justified as judicially vindicated, listen please, having met the requirement of the law. We know that. We understand that, right? If I get a parking ticket, it's $50. I pay that $50 and I'm vindicated. I've met the requirement of the law. If I have a drug charge and I need to go to prison for 5 years and I serve 5 years, I'm vindicated. I've met the requirement of the law. Okay, so we're all sinners, right? We just need to obey a law to get out of sin. What law do we have to obey? No, God says you can't. You can't do that. Look at verse 20, Romans 3, verse 20. By works of the law, no human being will be vindicated, justified. No human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law. Now, I understand that he's talking about the old law. I understand that he's talking about the law of Moses, but we understand that this principle also applies to laws in general. You can't just love your neighbor and get out of sin. You can't just come to services and get out of sin. You can't just pray enough and get out of sin. There is no law that can judicially vindicate you. Because you know what's required for sin? We've already said it. Death. That's what's necessary. And if it's not going to be the death of the guilty, God says it's got to be the death of the innocent. And that's me. God speaking. Because only God is innocent. Begin reading with me in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Oh, Alan, you said justified was bigger and more deeper than forgiveness, but that just says it's grace. No. We didn't finish reading, did we? We're justified by grace as a gift, comma, end of verse 24, underline it, through the redemption. Ooh, that takes more than a plastic shovel too, that word. That's a Bible word. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let me put it like this. Christ Jesus didn't just forgive, He paid. He paid. Death. If it's not going to be the death of Alan, It's got to be the death of the innocent. And God owned up to his own judicial law. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the gospel blows my mind constantly. Doesn't that fill your heart with such love for him? If it's not going to be yours, Alan, it's got to be mine. And because he did it, look at verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. That's the left side. That's the rock. He showed his justice and the justifier. That's through grace. That's the right side. That's the hard place. Of the one who has faith in Jesus. God, he's not in between a rock and a hard place at all. Because he solved that problem in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you and I ever have a problem understanding the heinousness of sin, thinking back to that scene with God and Moses, you know, was God bluffing? Was he just kidding around with Moses when he said, "Get off this mountain, I'm about to destroy"? If you ever think that sin is not as bad as God says it is, you in faith need to look at the disfigured Christ, marred more than any human semblance, Isaiah will say about Jesus. They disfigured him. The disfigured Christ hanging there like a piece of meat, reduced to the death of a criminal. And then ask yourself, is sin all that bad? But we got the hard place too, right? If you ever doubt how much God loves you and how much grace he has that extends to thousands of generations, if you ever doubt how the lengths that God will go to save your soul, you need to look at the disfigured Christ hanging there like a piece of meat, reduced to the death of a criminal. It's the same event where he solved both. Please get out your songbooks. For real this time. Let's end with a prayer. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, just be thinking about it while we pray. Be thinking about giving your life to Jesus Christ and putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, where he will wash you clean with his sacrifice. Holy God, you are truly amazing in all your ways, and we are in awe. Thank you for washing me and cleaning me. I cannot thank you enough, God. You are holy and perfectly just, and you are amazingly gracious all at the same time. And you thought of us in sin. Help us to serve you with pure, sincere hearts. Help us to give you our everything. And I pray, Lord God, that if there be people in this audience who need to give their life to you, that you'll work on them, that you'll give the increase. Help us all, Lord God, to never be forgetful about what you did. We love you so much. In the name of Christ, our King, amen. If today's the day of your salvation, we can baptize you right away. Please come as together we stand and sing.